Dear brethren, God bless you. We want to share with you today some of our latest news, things that are happening in our mission. I'm here with Brother Joseph.
Amen. God bless you all.
And we are very inspired because some beautiful things the Lord is doing are inspiring us and are helping us to meet new brethren who are very dear to our hearts. Some of them are new brethren we just met recently, but they become very close to us. So we want to start by saying we love you.
God bless you. Love you too. Some of these brethren, we meet them locally here in person. Other we meet them because they write to us. We meet in the spirit, and the Lord just speaks to their hearts, and they join our fellowship. And some of these brethren are preparing to come down. Praise the Lord, so we can meet personally.
Yes, there is a very special girl in the States that wrote to us, and she said that our message is
age
21.
Okay.
And she said our messages on YouTube really inspired her and helped her to study the Bible, to see the truth in the Bible, to see the signs of the times, to start preparing for the end time. She seems very deep. She seems very awake, very special, like close to the Lord, wanting to be obedient. And she's planning to come down here.
Yeah, she said that she tried different churches and religion, but she didn't find anything that clicked in the inner area.
Yes. So right now she's working on selling her car to make it down here.
Yeah, she has a very nice car and everything, a big Jeep and everything, but she's selling everything. God bless her. The Lord will supply. She wants to move in our area, so we'll see her soon. God bless you. Love you.
We love you, and we wait for you with open arms.
Yeah, because the Lord is speaking to, we're in touch with thousands of brethren all around the world through our YouTube, internet, and mail, etc. But some of them is like a plan to come actually where we are. A lot of them are going in other area because, wherever people decide to go, God has to speak to you. It's like, make sure the Lord speaks to you. And some of these, the Lord spoke to them, and they decided, the Lord told them to just come in the area where we are. So we're going to have a happy fellowship in Jesus' name.
Actually, I want to tell you, there are many who, listening to the messages, who reading the Bible, they see that the truth is preached. They see the end time is here. They see the need to get out of the rich countries where it's going to be very bad in the future. But I tell you, there are very few who have the courage to start putting it in practice.
Yeah, especially because they have a lot of opposition from their families, their friends, especially from the churches. So the churches are we get messages after messages, but the churches, they say nothing. We got different messages from Italy lately, and some of them speak English, so that's good because most of our material is almost everything in English. And they said
they are very disappointed about the churches. Number one, they all write, they are so tired of religion.
Yeah, they said nothing happens here. Like everybody is preaching rapture before the tribulation, which is a lie. It's not scripture.
Prosperity.
Jesus coming after the rapture. We have all kinds of messages on YouTube explaining that, but it's not my message. It's Jesus' message. Message the Bible says. And they're just there sleeping in the church. They think, don't worry. The world goes bad. We don't need to evangelize. We don't need to reach the lost. We could be raptured anytime. What's the trouble? See the wisdom of Satan to deceive the churches, most of them, through this very specific lie. Behind every lie of the devil, there's a reason. And the deceit of the rapture before the tribulation were at the specific purpose of making useless a preparation. They're not to prepare for persecution, not to prepare for tribulation. Even witness is not that important. After all, we're going to be raptured. We could be raptured any day. These guys are preaching, you could be raptured tonight in 5 minutes. That's so silly. There is a 7-year covenant to come. It will be breaking in the middle of the tribulation, so there'll be a financial collapse. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, so many Christians are going to be destroyed. So many. Because Jesus knew they were going to be deceived by this lie of the pre-tribulation rapture.
Yes. So, dear sister, I really admire you. You're only 21 years old, and you can teach a lot of the people how to be active, put in practice the word of God.
Yeah, well, they just said, I love teaching, and just tell me what to teach and I will.
Yes, she says she's ready for anything, for anything for Jesus.
He said, I'm good. I love to help with children, clean up, whatever it takes for Jesus. you know, like the Bible says, rather be a doorkeeper at the house of my Lord than to dwell in the riches and tents of wickedness. Wow, that's wonderful. But she's not the only one. There are other brethren preparing to come down.
There are some very special Italian brothers who want to come down here, receive missionary training, they said.
Yeah, there is one who said he doesn't have the money, but he's going to work in the next few months to put the money together. It's not that you need that much anyway. You just need to elbow grease and just be willing to do whatever. So the choice is always either you will be do missionary work, otherwise get a job, all right? And with that job, you support your family. Just be willing to do whatever. You know, don't come here and say, I want to be a bank director. You know, be willing to do whatever. Go sell fruit and veggie. You know, Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, he was a carpenter. So, you know, you have to be willing to do it. And that doesn't mean you have to be the director of a carpenter shop. Maybe be the guy, the assistant. Amen. So if you're willing to do anything, you'll always get by. If you don't come here with expectation, I want a villa, swimming pool, and I want a car, and the car has to be brand new, and blah, blah, forget it. I mean, just come, and if you cannot buy a new car, well, buy a second-hand car. If you cannot buy a second-hand car, get the bus. We haven't been able to buy our car yet. We're trying to put the funds and the money together to buy a van, but we haven't. It will be a little while. So we're taking buses, and that's fine. Praise God. How did Jesus do? He didn't have a bus. He didn't have a car. He didn't have not even a motorbike and nothing.
He walked.
He walked.
One time he took a donkey.
All right.
All right. And then I want to share also that the Lord led us the last few days to meet a very wonderful couple. Still through internet, they seem really, really special, brethren. It's a couple that lives in the States, and the Lord also told them to get out, to go find a place where it's going to be easier in the end time.
They were praying where to go and where not to go, etc. They were deciding. They were kind of asking the Lord the direction where to go.
They are a very sweet couple, and not only they want to get out of the States and find a good place for the end time where to live, but they are actually starting to sell everything they have.
Yeah, it seems like they sent a message and said that since we started doing that, the Lord is blessing. They took the right decision, of course. And they said the phone is hot. It rings all the time, and we are shocked. Things are getting sold so fast and quickly. Wow. Praise the Lord.
That's the Lord's blessing.
See, when you're in God's will, things click.
Amen.
All right. When things don't click, then check, okay, if you're going the wrong direction, possibly.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. And then there is this other, some other brethren. They were in South Africa. They're South Africans, but because of the crime, this and that, they got out and they went to Australia. And it seems that, the Lord has been speaking to them that that's definitely not the place for them. There are so many things going wrong there. And they want to get out of the West. That Australia is also the West. It's not as bad as the United States, but and the Lord spoke to him, and he said he wants to come to South America. See, we never tell people where to go, etc., okay? Like, that's something the Lord told us specifically. We are not to tell people who should marry, not marry, where to go, where not to go. Okay, it's their faith. Each one has to follow us, to hear from the Lord. And it has to be each one's faith, because whatever happens afterwards, whether you marry the right girl or the wrong girl or guy, it's like you cannot blame God or me or us or the place where you go. Because a lot will depend like how you will serve the Lord at the place you will go. So the place you will go, you're not successful. You cannot blame me or God. It's like it has to be a decision. Personally, I've been evangelizing in many years in more than close to 25 countries. And it's like it was always depending on me, not on God, because God will bless you wherever He guides, He provides. And in a lot of countries, it's like it depends on your willingness to adapt, to learn the custom, to eat the local food, to just flow with the system. Okay, I'm a Italian origin. I cannot go in a place I want to eat spaghetti. There is just no spaghetti. You just have to eat rice. You just when I was in India for a few years, I love Indian food. Then I was in Peru for a year just recently, and I love the Peruvian food.
To tell you that truth, actually, whatever country we go to, no matter where we live, in our mission, we always cook spaghetti. Brother Joseph makes sure we cook spaghetti.
Yeah, but Brother Joseph is trying to teach you to make it al dente, though. You guys have a very hard time. Sometimes you make it overcooked. But anyway, praise God. How did Jesus do with our spaghetti? So anyway.
Another inspiring thing that happened is a few days ago, as we were evangelizing, we met the director of a supermarket.
But we are praying for food.
Sorry?
We pray for the Lord to provide the food.
Yes. We met the director of a supermarket, and he offered us to do some food collection in his supermarket for our mission. So we went there yesterday in the morning, and we put out some signs that we collect food for the mission, and we evangelized all the people going in. We explained to them what we're doing, who we are, and people so sweetly, so kindly were coming out with some food for us, with milk, with oil, with things for the mission. Also because some of this food will go for us, for our mission, and other, a part of it, will go for poor families. We will distribute it to poor families.
Yeah, the director really appreciates that, and he gives a good name to the supermarket, and God bless you. There were a couple of sisters there with a couple of children. We just inspired, dress up. Yeah, the children had costumes and everything. It was cute. See, people worry about missionary life. It's like, not only they'll supply our foods, it is like manna from heaven. People go to the supermarket, they have to spend it to the last penny to try to get off a trolley. And we get trolley's food for free. And not only, but also extra to give to poor families.
Amen.
That's wonderful.
Amen.
See, people are afraid, oh, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Listen. Worry about how you shall distribute the extra.
It's true.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
And then we came home from the supermarket, and we were preparing to meet this family. I think we shared with some of you that there is a family that asked our help. Actually, is the consul of the area that knows us, knows our mission, knows our work. And he phoned us asking if we can help some friends of his, a family that has three teenagers. One of the teenagers has problems with drugs. So he phoned asking our help, and he organized a meeting for us. So we invited them here, where we are.
Yeah, she's divorced, poor girl.
Yeah, it's a mother with three children.
Okay, and she works for the consul. She cleans the house, she cooks. And with the little money that she has, she supports the three children in school and everything, because the husbands took off. And but the thing is that one of the children, the big one, I think is around 15 years old, he spends a lot of the money in drugs. Discotheque, he's a little bully, he's a tough guy, he's really through the rebellious age, a mother cannot say one word, terrible. So they were supposed to come here a couple of days ago, but they didn't. Well, we have everything ready, all the material ready, but he was in rebelliousness, he refused to come, so they didn't make it. She phoned, said, ashamed. She phoned, and she said, I'm sorry, I don't make it. And then, surprisingly, the next day, she phoned again and said, can I come now? Would you receive me if I come today? I'll be able to bring the children. So what happened, she went to a brother who has a car, and she asked for his help. So they just convinced all of them and the tough guy to come. He put them in the car and they came.
Yes. So they came over, and first of all, Brother Joseph was praying on his knees how to go about it, how to minister to this boy, how to reach his heart. And the Lord showed you, right? And the children?
Yeah, actually, I remember I came here I took a couple of children. I said, come and pray with me. I don't know how. Because, one thing, when you give a message to the teens, to the children, and then another message, a different message is when you witness to a teen that was in drugs, and a different message when you witness to the parents. So we have three different messages. How do I do, Lord Jesus? And the Lord told me, he said, look, don't worry about pleasing people. Just tell the relative, the mother and the relatives, to please, they have to be separate. They cannot be in the meeting. And so we did. So we separated, and my wife, Sue Deborah, she took care of the older people, the adults, and I took with you, Angie, the young and
yes,
the teens, also some of our children were there, and we were able to minister to them 100%, just like I do when I go to schools, when I go to institutions to teach with the audio visuals, with the video projector, which now is broken, by the way, but we could put a computer on.
You know what, I want to say something, sorry, is that something I really like in your family, how you involve your children in the decision making. Like, you wanted to hear from the Lord how to go about with the situation, evangelizing, and you came to pray, but you invited two of your children to come and help you, to hear from the Lord, to see what to do. And you were praying on your knees together with them, and that makes them be involved, that makes them desire to help. And during the evangelization, your children were all there, listening and participating.
Because they needed to, you know.
They needed to, and like, they enjoy it.
Yeah, it's like, don't believe in medicines. I don't believe in prisons. I believe in preventions. I believe in stitch on time saves nine, like it is in America. And I believe in avoiding the problem. It's better, how they say, it's better a fence on top of the cliff than a hospital at the bottom.
Right.
So I always try to prevent things. So anyway, yesterday the Lord specifically told me that to bring a couple of children to pray about this, to show them how to make decisions, to show them what to do when you don't know what to do. And then as soon as we got on our knees, and for just a few minutes, the Lord just told us clearly, don't worry about man-pleasing, pleasing the parents, or the uncle, don't worry. Just separate them. Okay, this is not for you, this is for this. But they took it very graciously, and it was wonderful. Just like one time I went to a hospital, there was a girl, 21-year-old with children, she had three children, and she was dying. She was dying of terminal cancer. And they invited me to pray, I think it was in Romania. We went to the hospital, and there were 15 people there, all their relatives. So I said, Lord, how do I do with all these guys? And the Lord told me, well, like Gideon, bring them to the water and see how they drink. So I said, okay. So raise your hand. I brought everybody back in the hallway. I said, who here believes this woman is going to be healed right now tonight? So the 15 people, 13 raised their hands straight. Two people looked themselves, it was a couple, a girlfriend and a boyfriend. They looked themselves in the face, and they slowly lift their hands like to make us happy. So I said, okay, you and you stay here, don't come in, all the others come in. They got so offended. They would have beat me up. They were relatives. But the Lord healed the mother. She got healed in me the next day. She got up, went to church. Praise God. So I believe in separating people, okay? People, like even Jesus in the gospel, if you see Jesus, when there were people making fun of him, this and that, so he got everybody out of the room and he raised the dead. Amen? Anyway, that was very inspiring. That's how it is.
So what we did last night is we presented some videos, audiovisual, to these teenagers. And I liked Brother Joseph. He used a lot of tact. I don't know if you say that in English, tact.
Tact, yeah, like okay. Tact.
And he was evangelizing very, like, without making the boy feeling bad that you're in drugs, you have a problem,
yeah,
you're
talk
a
about
sinner.
My problem. I said, look, I was drinking, I was running after women, I tried to change the girls every week, I tried marijuana, I was a hippie, I started talking, I was evangelizing me. So the guy began to feel relaxed, oh boy, well, I am at home here.
Yes, like he gave very clear examples, if somebody has problems with violence, if somebody has problems with alcohols or with adultery, like you were mentioning different scenes, and in between you were throwing in if somebody has problems with drugs. So he can also apply it to himself. But it wasn't pinpointed that you're a sinner, you're a problem case. It wasn't like that. And then we showed some very, very deep videos about the effect of alcohol, the effect of drugs on people, the effect of video games on the brain of the teenager who can completely become addicted and possessed by different
these
demons.
These video games, that is a guy just a video game, is just shooting people in the head and making the face blow up. Another video game is with a saw to cut off the head of people. Another video game is to knife people on the back. I say, you see?
Horrible.
You see, these things are straight from the pit of hell. I didn't know if this guy really believed in Jesus or they were just nominal believers. And so I said, you see, because behind these video games, there are people who just want to make money. But behind them who think they're doing it for money, there is the devil, Satan. He uses these producers of these demonic videos as puppets to brainwash, to program the children who eventually think it's okay to do violence and rape and kill. We showed them a little video from America, the 3 minutes video that was on the news. Some of you brethren probably heard about this guy, 19-year-old, was watching 18 hours of he was doing video games for 18 hours a day. So he was 19 years old, so the parents said, enough is enough, too late, I believe.
And his father was a pastor.
His father was a pastor of a church. I mean, I don't know, in the world you can have a son and allow him into any video game, 18 hours a day. I would freak out that my children are into 18 seconds. 18 seconds of video games, it makes me, that's past the limit. In my house, the demon of video games does not set a foot. I go read the TV, I go read everything. My children get up in the morning, they read the Bible.
Yes, but that's because your children...
A child the way he shall go, when he is old, he shall not depart. And if he doesn't like, you teach him how to do it.
Your children, they understand that it's bad for them and it's dangerous, and they don't even ask for video games.
They don't understand because they were born righteous.
No, not at all.
You know, because they have to learn. Train up a child the way he shall go, when he is old, he shall not depart. If you look in the first book of Samuel, in the first few chapters, there was a priest, his name was Eli. Okay, in the Old Testament, we're supposed to stone. Right now, he's supposed to teach him in no uncertain ways. And because he didn't train his children, Eli, in the first book of Samuel, okay, they were having sex and making love, having sex with the girls and by the tabernacle. And God got so upset and offended, he said, I'm going to kill you all. And your sins are not going to be forbidden. It's not going to be forgiven by sacrifice forever. So God killed both of those guys in one day in a battle. And in the same day, the father Eli died. And so it's like, I don't want to be an Eli. By God's grace, my children here, they all love Jesus. They're all saved. And I made sure that I consecrated them to Jesus before they were born. I said, God, these children is yours. The children are yours. Anything that happened to them, it's your responsibility. I'll do all I can. But they are your territory. You protect them from car accident. Already three of them would have died of different things by miracle. They were saved, three of them. And God already saved three. Okay, one was supposed to be born dead, but we laid hands and bang, the Lord is the healthiest boy. So families attack in the early stages. Don't wait when you need a big stick. Go right away. A little slap in the hands, a little spanking. Don't wait when they need, when you have to get the devil out of them. Attack right away.
One tip I want to share with them, which you, Brother Joseph, are using so much in raising kids, is that, of course, every child has fascination towards things which are harmful for him, like the wrong music, the rock music, the wrong movies with violence,
video
with who knows what, the wrong cartoons, the video games,
and
the discotheques.
Bad companies.
Right. But what you are using, and that really vaccinates them, is real stories of how these things affected other teenagers, how they destroyed their lives.
Ended up in jail, in drugs, at the hospital.
Exactly. And these real stories, you find them always on YouTube. You can just search. And you find so many real
newspapers.
Stories of children who destroyed their life, teenagers who destroyed their life because of these things. And that makes the children realize the reality of the danger of these things, and they don't desire it.
No.
They're vaccinated.
Really?
Like, we really want to use the internet for God's glory, since the devil is using it for his purposes to propagate his Satanism and evil music and wrong
we
things.
We use it for Jesus.
We are going to use it the maximum we can to
Amen.
Teach children the right
but
things.
But only Jesus.
Amen.
Here, nobody have access to internet. My children don't have access to internet. I have one 15 years old. Without somebody to teamwork with, counseling. And I tell you, I am the father of this house, and I have a wife, and we, the parents, have authority. You don't have to spank, you don't have to beat them, you don't have to do that. They can just, there are many other ways.
So this is the system we also used with the teenagers yesterday, last night. We put some videos on about real stories that happened either in the States or somewhere else, and that kind of sobered him up.
Like I was telling about this this story of a teen, he was 19 years old in the United States. So he was watching, he was doing video games 18 hours a day. The parents said no, the father was a pastor. And then he was upset because he was forbidden. They forbade him. And he was just, was addicted completely.
Yeah.
And then he went around the house and he found a gun. And then he went to his parents. They were watching TV. He went from behind and he said, Daddy, Mommy, close your eyes. I have a surprise for you. They closed their eyes and he shot the mother in the head and he shot the father. The mother died on the spot. The father didn't die. And so they were on a court case. He got 23 years in jail. And he was crying. oh, I'm sorry. The father was crying, I forgive you, but the mother was dead. So these are the consequences of not nipping it in the bud, or not attacking a problem in the early stages, of not giving a stitch in time to save 9 and 99. You wait and wait. If you give enough rope to the devil, he will destroy your children. I'll tell you, don't let the devil put a foot in your house, in your marriage, in your family, between you and your children. And I tell you, one reason I'm a missionary, I go from country to country, is to keep my children out of those horrible schools where they teach evolution, they teach homosexuality, lesbianism, they teach any imaginable possible antichrist ideology. One reason I go from country to country, we are out of our countries, is to keep our children out of school. We have a private school. We have a private school which we receive from the States, and officially we are fine. And my children are doing okay. They are ahead of the children of their age, all right? But I tell you, how much school did Jesus have? It's like, believe me, just a bunch of balonies. All this. You don't need all the school that the world tells you they need. Okay, the Antichrist is coming, the mark of the beast is coming. In this country where we are foreign, then nobody bothers us. You know, my children, they study, but they're not so under oppression and under pressure like they would be in our home country. And that's why we moved out. That's why many years ago I moved out, because my children, they were all born out of our national countries. I have 6 children. Nobody was born in our home countries. And I tell you, they want to vaccinate them. No, they take care of wherever I am. They want to vaccinate them. No, they can vaccinate them somewhere else. The Lord gave us wisdom how to avoid. They're not vaccinated. And our children are hardly ever sick. They are strongest. They are super healthy. You know, because the vaccination, believe me, it's a way of population control. They lower your protection. You can die of anything. Mm-hmm. Okay, the vaccination, they don't put poison. They just lower your protection. It's kind of like the way the HIV syndrome. Okay, my children, they get sick one day, next day they are healed. First of all, we believe and practice miraculous healing. But even if they get sick, one day they are healed. Praise God. So Amen. That's my counsel for you parents.
Amen. So I continue the testimony of last night. After we watched this real stories, of teens that went through the same problems with drugs and other wrong things. Afterwards, we shared our testimony with these teenagers, how I myself, what used to be a rebellious teenager when I didn't have Jesus in my heart, and how I was lying to my parents and doing whatever I thought would make me happy. But I was always frustrated, always unhappy, never satisfied, nothing worked until I found Jesus. Then you, Brother Joseph, also shared your testimony, how Jesus gave you a meaning in your life, not religion, not doctrines, not traditions of Sunday morning, but the real Jesus, the real love of Jesus. And afterwards, we prayed, all of us, to receive Jesus in our hearts. We were holding hands and praying to receive Jesus. And that was the most beautiful moment.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And then at this point, we share in these details, brethren, not to brag or anything, but just to teach you how you can do it, how you can witness, how you can reach teens, how you can mm-hmm. reach children with problems, and reach your own children. That's the reason why we're entering in those little details, all these details. So you can do it. So you can learn from our experience. We're not smarter than anybody. We just made a right decision a long time ago that we dedicated ourselves to Jesus fully. Our lives, we gave everything to Jesus, all our material possessions, all our hearts and our souls, and Jesus accepted. And that's why we are blessed, and that's why we are anointed, and that's why the angel of the Lord protects us, because we decided to belong to Jesus. Live or die, we said we belong to Jesus. Food or no food, we live for Jesus. And since then, we never lacked the necessary, but even if we would, we will still praise the Lord. Even if we would be in a desert for 40 years, we got that without water and only manna, by God's grace, we're going to praise the Lord. Amen. Live or die, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my family, Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, we will serve the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And then after that, we said, okay, now we can go join the adults in the other room. And so I said to the youth, why don't you just go show your change? Because they would change. I said, go give them some love.
And they got up and they went to the other room and they hugged the mother and the uncle and they invited them to join us. So they all came, they sat down. Then we continued evangelizing all of them together. And at the end, we prayed one more time, also with the adults. We prayed to receive Jesus. The mother told me in private afterwards,
yes.
She whispered to me that I keep looking at his face, at my son's face.
The guy who was taking drugs.
The 15 years old. I keep looking at him and I can't believe the face he has. I didn't expect him to have such a face. I thought it's going to be a different face. But I look at him and can't believe it.
Yeah, that was very inspiring. Then we closed the night. And then we invited them for a very simple and humble dinner. And God bless my wife, Deborah. She brought some snacks out. And we offered them some juice. I offered the guy. I said, we are Christian, but we're not religious. And we just had some nice fellowship. I offered the guy even a glass of wine. And the guy was happy because that's just the purpose. I wanted to show him we're not religious. And they loved it. And they said, the guy, the uncle, he has three children. I said, too bad I didn't bring it. Next time, I'm going to bring it. He has a couple of horses. So he promised to come and see us purpose. He was going to bring the two horses because he wants to teach us how to ride horses. And I said, I want to learn too. All my children, they flipped. Even the 3 years old, he wants to ride a horse now. Praise God.
Brother Joseph, I would like to ask you now some questions that certain friends sent in. I thought they are super intelligent questions, which I think everybody will enjoy to listen and clarify their ideas and understand the end time. So,
well, I hope to be at the level of intelligent answers.
But listen, if they are biblical, people are happy.
Yeah, I hope you got the right guy.
Now, the first question talks about one of the recordings we did recently about the resignation of the Pope and the last Pope, which we explained by the scriptures could be the future false prophet. Now the question is, in Revelation 13, it talks about the false prophet, which is called the beast that comes from the earth. And then if the last Pope is the false prophet, what about the first beast in Revelation 13:1, which comes from the sea, which is the Antichrist? What about him? Shouldn't he be around already? Shouldn't he be alive somewhere in the world? And who is he?
Yes, he's around. Who is he? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. Just the devil is keeping him kind of secluded, kind of. I was looking at the face of one politician in Europe. He's the president, a guy from the Czech Republic. That he has a fierce countenance, like it could be the Antichrist. But I'm not going to give the name, but nothing. But anyway, you can find it on the net. He's the president of the ENPI, the European Neighborhood Partnership Instrument, which is a treaty which they already made a 7-year covenant with Israel and also other countries around the Mediterranean. So he's the president of that. He would be the perfect one to confirm the covenant. When the first covenant, which was signed in 2007, expires at 31st December 2013, when that expires, he will be in perfect position to renew it. He's a president of this covenant, which already made it, 2007. It's called the ENPI. Okay, anyway, I'm not going to prophesy, it's him. I don't know, but he's in perfect position to confirm the covenant when it expires. The end of 2013.
So you're saying that the Antichrist is somewhere around, he's alive, but we don't know who he is.
Yes, we don't know who he is, but he is definitely here.
Well, many people say that Obama is the Antichrist.
Well, I have a whole message on YouTube about this, and it's called, you have the title, the Obama the Antichrist?
Yes,
one
second, let me find it. So we have recorded a message that we put on YouTube called, Is Barack Obama the Antichrist? And this message is complete with many Bible scriptures concerning where will the Antichrist come from, what nationality will he have, but according to the Bible, with many scriptures.
I give many scriptures about, is Obama the Antichrist, question mark. No, he's not the Antichrist, because it's impossible. Because in Daniel 11, the America is called the America and Israel, the bloc, America and Israel, probably England, they're called the King of the South. So actually, Obama is going to be fighting, making war against the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes from Europe, all right? He's a leader that a bloc of 10 nations, which are now they are together again. They are 11 now because they are Poland in the group. It was called the Western European Union, which they dissolved in 2011. They started again in 2012. So this is going to, they're going to give power to the 11 horn, the 11 nation, Daniel chapter 7, which I believe is going to be Russia, with the support of China and the Muslim countries. You can see the name of the Muslim country in Ezekiel 38, the first five, six scriptures, okay, which is Iran, Turkey, etc. So the Antichrist comes from Europe. Yes, he's here. I'm 100% sure he's here. I'm not going to prophesy who he is because I simply don't know.
Now, a very good question, which I liked it, is that the sister saying that Obama is a very potential Antichrist because he has the deceitfulness of an Antichrist. But he could be a very good false prophet also, because she's saying that in Revelation 13, the false prophet is the one that promotes the mark of the beast, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and Obama is right now the one that under him is the chip being done, like because of the RFID being implemented in his time, he's promoting the Obama healthcare. So he's acting both like an Antichrist and like a false prophet. Could he be the false prophet?
Absolutely no. The false prophet is a religious guy. He's a prophet, okay? And he comes under the guise of the horns of a lamb, Revelation 13, verse 11, horns of a lamb. And he will do miracles, all right? You see that Revelation 13 and also Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, when he's cast in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. He talks about the miracle. No, Obama is a politician. Obama is definitely a puppet of the New World Order, absolutely. I think he has a microchip already. That's why the guy is always cool and smiling. The guy has no feeling. No, Obama is a politician and nothing. He cannot be there. He cannot be there. The Antichrist, he says in Daniel 11, he becomes strong with the small people. Okay, he comes. The small people are probably the international banking elite. Those guys are very few. They're going to put in place the Antichrist. And the false prophet is going to be a religious guy. It's either going to be a big shot to the Muslim or a big shot to the Christian. So one of the biggest leaders of the Muslim or the Pope are going to be the false prophet. That's definitely my suggestion. The Muslim are waiting for them, for the Mahdi. It's like a savior is being prophesied in the Quran, is going to make war with the West. After the war, is going to bring the kingdom, the worldwide kingdom of Islam. That's why Iran is provoking the whole world with the nuclear programs. They actually want war, those guys. That's why America hasn't started a war with Iran. They realize they want war. But America's been having their hands full with Iraq and Afghanistan, and they couldn't open a third front. And that's another reason why they've been closing down the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan as quick as they could, because they know that it's an inevitable a war with Iran. But this is going to be more complicated, because when they started the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, they had the blessing of Russia. Now Russia is supporting Iran. Russia is the one that started the nuclear plants in Iran. It was his answer to the United States provocations when they put the nuclear Star Wars shield all around Russia. They put atomic missiles in Poland and in the Baltic countries like Lithuania over there. In Romania, they have American atomic missiles. So Russia got so offended. So Russia started giving atomic power to Iran and also Venezuela. So America, as usual, since they think they're smarter than God, they don't need God, they threw God out of the schools and everything, and so now they had zero wisdom. That was the greatest stupidity America ever did, to put those missiles around Russia when in the days of Gorbachev the Soviet empire collapsed. Instead of answering with a Marshall Plan to help the Soviet Union and bring them into the American camp like they did with Europe after World War II, they started the Marshall Plan, and they got Germany and Italy back on their feet. So the America's biggest enemy, Nazi Germany and fascist Italy, became America's strongest ally because of the Marshall Plan. Mm-hmm. It was a plan that they gave food. I remember after the war, my family was poor in Milano. And we used to call in up trucks. He used to arrive distributing a kilo, 1 or 2 kilos of meat every person in the line for free. Mm-hmm. And they said, this is from America. And we said, oh, America is there. Oh, we tell you, Italian love America, except the communists, of course. My father was a communist. So anyway, so that's what's happening.
I wanted to ask you? I was wondering this morning, the states, America was always on the side of Israel. Now, how come they are still on the side of Israel when Obama is a black person and he's kind of favorable with the Muslims?
Well, Obama seems to be definitely a Muslim. They interviewed him on a TV, I saw a TV, and they said, about your faith, your religious faith, he said, yeah, I'm a Muslim. And the interviewer corrected, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. The guy's actually a Muslim. And Michelle Obama, the same story. In another TV interview, say, you know, the Muslim faith of Obama, it's in the tip of the tongue. You know, the guy is a Muslim undercover. In reality, I think the guy probably has a microchip in his head. He's a puppet of the New World Order. So to go back to your question.
Yeah, how come he's still in favor of Israel and defending Israel and helping them since he's a Muslim and you would think that he helps the Muslims?
First of all, Obama is not defending Israel. He's against Israel, Obama. Okay, he's a New World Order guy. He's a Zionist. You know, Zionists are not really Jews. Are not really Hebrews. Are not really Jews. They're Zionists, they're just some Jewish bankers. Their God is money. So he was put in power as president by the Zionists, by the bank people, and you can see. And Obama is on the side of the Palestinians much more, but he cannot, he's pretending to be in the side of Israel because the lower house and the upper house, the Senate in Washington, they're all on the side of Jews. I mean, the Jews control the politics in Washington. They control the media in America. They control the TV. They control the banks. So it's like nobody can go against Israel. You see, the question when the president get elected in the United States is not who's in favor or against Israel. The question is who is more in favor, because you don't stand a chance to be elected if you are not in favor of Israel, because the media will destroy you. Okay, nobody can pass the test. Nobody can be elected unless he has the blessing of the media, and the media they're all pro-Jews. So Obama, whether he likes it or not, he needs to be pro-Israel, which is not really okay.
Yes. Now the next question is still from Revelation 13. There is a scripture which says that the first beast will have a deadly wound and the wound will be healed. Now, the question is, what is this wound? Like the Antichrist will be wounded and healed, or he will die and resurrect, or what does it mean? Because they made a movie, I know, in Hollywood with a certain Antichrist that was killed, was shot, and then he resurrected or possessed. So people are wondering, what does it mean, this deadly wound?
No, the Antichrist is not going to get wounded. That's not what he's talking about. The reason that a lot of Christian teachers make this mistake is because they assume that, the beast, Revelation 13, has seven heads, okay?
Yes.
And they assume that the seven heads, they are the seven popes, otherwise they are the seven kings of Rome. So they assume that the seven head is going to be a person. In reality, it's not like that. The seven head of the dragon, Revelation 13, is not a person. It's a government. You can verify that in Revelation 17, where it talks about the dragon has seven, the beast, the dragon has seven heads. And you have to go back to Revelation 17 to understand who the head is. And the interpretation most popular, especially in the Protestant churches, is that the seven heads are, like Babylon is Rome, the church in Rome, and the seven heads are the seven kings of Rome, or the seven popes. Is that they're both interpretations, they're both wrong. Even though Babylon, the prostitute, has been going from country, nation to nation, from power to power, even through churches and religions, definitely, yet the seven heads of the dragon, Revelation 17, is not in Rome, like they try to teach you. You can, if you just read Revelation 17, unbiased, like without preconcepts, you will see something very simple. that the dragon is the devil, you can see that Revelation 12:9. And the seven heads, they said there are seven hills and there are seven kings, all right? And it's like it says five are fallen, one is and one is yet to come. So it's like it cannot be there. They say because Rome has seven hills, so it means Rome. That's wrong. If you read carefully Revelation 17, it says if this is Rome, the seven kings of Rome, which are seven hills, then if the seven hills belong to Rome, then why does it say, okay, five are fallen, one is and one is yet to come? See, when the book of Revelation was written in 96 AD, five hills of Rome had not fallen. There was not just one hill standing, much less there was another hill supposed to come. Hills, you cannot parachute hills down. So it's not the hills of Rome, it's not Rome, it's something else. And what is it? It's very simple. The beast is the devil. The beast or dragon is the devil. Revelation 12:9 is the devil. And the seven heads, count how many, the seven heads, the heads is something that directs the body, okay? Now, the devil has seven heads to direct his body. Why? Because just like the body of Christ are all the Christian, the body of the devil are all the non-Christian. It's the world system, okay? So he has been leading the world through seven heads. He has, he is, and he will. And so if you count the world empire, you see that there are actually seven.
Yes.
History. Number one, Egypt, two, Assyria, three, Babylon, four, Medo-Persia, five, Greece, six, Rome, and the seven hasn't come yet. In fact, it says in Revelation 17, five have fallen, one is, and one is not come yet. In 96 AD, five empires had fallen all the way to Greece. One is, that was Rome, and one is not come. That is the Antichrist, the last kingdom of the Antichrist. So the head that was wounded in Revelation 13 is actually the head of Rome, the sixth empire that was wounded with the sword. Which sword? Hebrew 4:12 says that the sword is the word of God. Rome was wounded by the sword because Christianity overcame the Roman Empire by the sword of the word. And Rome in 313 AD through Constantine became Christian. In other words, the word of God killed the Roman Empire, and it became the Holy Roman Empire. It became a Christian Empire, even though eventually it became so political that it was hard to distinguish if it was more political or more Christian. It was a mess. It's still a mess today. So
it says in Revelation 13, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. So it doesn't say that the beast was wounded, but one of the heads.
Right.
So it's not the Antichrist being wounded. It's one of the heads, which is, one of the empires.
Yes, and see, the Antichrist doesn't get wounded. When the head gets healed, it becomes the Antichrist. In other words, it's world empire. So the seven head is not a person. It's an empire which shall be led by the Antichrist, you understand? So the head gets healed in the sense that Rome gets kind of resurrected. In fact, if you go to the American Senate, you see that there are the symbols of fascism on both sides. You see, fascism is a bundle of sticks with a band around and an axe on top. That was a symbol of Rome, Roman Empire. Now, the band around the sticks in Italian is called fascio. Fascio, fascismo.
Fascio means what?
Fascio, it's a band. It's a band, a rope that binds a stick together. Okay. Every stick in Rome represented a power. Mm-hmm. One was the religious power, the other was the political power, the other was the materialistic power, the banks, etc. The judges, every power in Rome was a stick. Mm-hmm. There was a bunch of sticks together, bound together by a rope. The rope in Italian is called fascio. Band.
Like meaning unity?
Yeah, like the word in English, binding, in Italian is fascism. Okay, so now those symbols are in America. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say that if you go to China, to America, to Scandinavia, wherever you want to go, places that the Roman Empire never went, today, if you are a doctor, you have to study Latin. If you want to work in botanic, you need to study Latin names. And I'm saying we are still today living in the last days of the Roman Empire. Rome still rules the world.
Like the influence of it, you mean?
Yes. Through the country which Rome colonized and civilized, like Europe, and then Europe, of course, North America, okay, and Russia, is like the Romans were never there, but Roman civilization arrived. Even in Japan, Japan is the most Western country in Asia.
Yes.
Japan really has American European culture. So that's Rome. Okay, so basically, we're still living after 2,000 years in the last days of the Roman Empire. The seventh head, the seventh empire, hasn't come yet.
Yes, yes.
Now, the sixth head received, was wounded by the sword. But here, it says in Revelation 13, the wound gets healed. And all the world wandered after the beast.
Mm-hmm.
So as soon as the head gets healed, here becomes the head number seven, led by the Antichrist, and the whole world wanders after the beast because it's a world empire. So Rome goes down, Antichrist goes up. Understand? In fact, there have been prophecies, there have been prophesied that Rome is going to be blown up with fire, the Vatican and everything, because the devil is going to get rid of the Christian center of the world, which is Rome. Okay? And it seems like it's going to be blown up. In Daniel chapter 3, it said the Antichrist will make war against three nations in Europe and destroy them. So I believe one of these is going to be Italy, especially Rome. So as soon as Rome gets destroyed by fire, by bomb, or whatever, which is probably what I think is going to happen, get out of Italy, brethren. And it's like that's going to be the beginning of the seven empire, the seven head. But first, he has to die, the empire number six complete, and then empire number seven will resurrect. All right.
Good. I think it's clear, yes. But if you have questions about this, write in, and then we'll answer. I want to go to the next question. It's okay?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to read it to you. It's abundantly explained about the end time and the refuge and the protection. I'm going to read it all to you so you get a clear picture. The question is from our sister, 21 years old. She's asking, if God tells me to flee, where am I supposed to go, to another location? And there, will God have already built a place for me? Will there be water and food there? Like it says in Revelation 12, the woman flees to a place prepared for her by God, where he will feed her. So will God prepare a place like that? And if not, then how do we save food sufficient enough for the 3 years and a half period of tribulation? Because in some of the teachings, you were sharing practical tips how to prepare for the end time, to put aside food that will long-lasting food. So she's asking, how do we save so much food to have enough for 3 years and a half? That's a lot.
I run around with so much food.
And the next question is that, if we stock up food for 3 years and a half, then when the tribulation comes and Matthew 24 says to flee, and that you won't even have time to go home and get your jacket, much less you will go to pack all your food. So,
in 3.5 years, you need a few trucks.
Right. So she's saying, why do we even stock up all this food? If you need to run, you can't take your jacket. And then there is the scripture in Matthew 6, from 24 to 34. It says, take no heed what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on, because you are more important than the birds, and the Lord will feed you. And therefore, why do we have to stock up the food? So in conclusion, the question is, will God protect us and supply our needs, or do we need to worry about shelter, food, water? Do I need to go buy a cabin, she's asking? Do I need to go buy a remote house? How will I survive in a new country? Do I need to find a job? But in the same time, in the 3 years and a half of tribulation, I won't be able to have a job without the mark of the beast. So I can't have a job. So these are all her questions.
Okay, God bless you. Very, very nice questions. Praise the Lord. Well, here we need to clarify a little bit, okay? So when I say the stock up food and find a cabin, a house away from the cities for a refuge to survive a few months, possibly at least a year, the true great emergency when there be wars, probably atomic war, there be radioactive contamination, you cannot find food even if you could go around look for it. And there will be people, there will be Christian prophets who prophesy they're going to be cannibalism, etc. And women are going to be raped, houses are going to be assaulted, mobs are going to break doors and go in and kill and steal. Well, this is the turmoil and this is the bad time which are ahead of us. All right. But when I say that we need to prepare a place of refuge, when I say prepare food, water, this and that, I don't talk about the tribulations.
So what is this food for?
I guess I didn't make it clear. No, I'm not talking. This food is to make it until the tribulations.
You mean before?
Yeah, because there's going to be civilian turmoil, a revolution, like it is, like it is in Syria, there was in Libya, different country, like, you know, they, in Libya, they went at the revolution, they killed Gaddafi, and they took over, they killed the American the ambassador, and Stephen, and etc. So in a situation like that, if you remember in Sarajevo, when the mothers used to get killed by the snipers, while they were running around looking for a little bread, they were starving. People were thinking about cannibalism and stuff. And they were, and those demon-possessed, the snipers, they were killing those poor women, running, trying to find some food for the children. Situation like that. I remember we know missionaries or a new missionary that they went to a country, there was a revolution, and it was only because they stacked up some food that they were able to stay in their house for a week without getting out. They had water. They didn't flush the toilet. They were drinking the water from the toilet tank. Okay. And tell you, it was terrible. They couldn't go out. There were people were shooting in the streets. There was curfew. At night, you couldn't go out. The police would shoot you. It was terrible. Because they had stuck up some food, because that's a rule we have, like in our mission, we stack food to survive. By the way, I think we need to organize. We are a new country here. We don't have it now.
Yes,
we need to prepare a little quick. So, no, this food is not for the Great Tribulation. I'll tell you in a minute how it's going to be in the Great Tribulation. This food is just to make it until the Great Tribulation. This food is to make it that there is an atomic war, if there is a social, a civilian revolution. People are going to be killing, shooting each other in the street to change a government. If there might be an atomic war, you cannot go around. There might be radiation. Depends on the area where you are. That's why I'm saying, brethren, wherever you are, if you are sitting next to a nuclear plant, even civilian plant, please get out of there. Mm-hmm. Go as fast as you can. That's a potential Fukushima, potential Chernobyl, yes, which could blow up without anybody trying to. Imagine when it's going to be, like the 9/11 terrorism in New York. They're going to be this kind of terrorism against atomic plants. Terrorists are going to blow up or try to blow up atomic thing. They're going to just throw, you know, planes, missiles, all kinds of stuff to make atomic plants blow up. And what happened in Fukushima by accident is going to happen much worse purposely. I mean, we happen against the terrorists who are actually blowing themselves up these days.
That's true.
Is that those guys, I mean, how can you find somebody who kills himself in his purpose? Mm-hmm. See, the American army today, they fight from planes with drones, driven from computers 1,000 miles away. They listen to stereo music and drink Coca-Cola. I think that's not the way to win a war. That's how Middle Persia lost against Alexander the Great. With the 40,000 soldiers, he destroyed an army of 350,000 soldiers because they were willing to die. The Medo-Persians, they only wanted to keep the money and the comfortableness. That's why the Roman Empire collapsed. That's why Medo-Persia collapsed. That's why America is collapsing. Like, America don't want to go they don't want to go die. They just want to go kill. But no, they're not willing to die for the country. You know, they're just there because they get a salary. That's not the way to win. Okay, and that's... So that's why America is losing every war. They forsook God. So basically, back to the point, the food is just to make it to the Great Tribulation.
So conclusion, the food you prepare to have it in case you need it for a financial collapse.
Exactly.
Or for some kind of emergency,
yes,
that can come, either a war or a national disaster or anything.
Yeah. The first precaution you have to do, I suggest you do what I did, get out of the West. Mm-hmm. The West is going to be hell on earth. There's going to be war after war after war. This thing, you know, presidents, Obama, they go to Israel, try to make peace. They're not going to make anything. In fact, it will take the Antichrist to make peace in the Middle East. They make a Bible prophesy a peace of 7 years, which it will not work anyway. So this is just to make it to the Great Tribulations, all right? To be prepared. But get out of the bad area. Number one, United States, and number one, again, Europe. Those are the worst places
it's
in the
true.
World.
Yes.
Okay, and according to the prophecy, even before Babylon gets destroyed, America, actually there's going to be a war in Europe, which three nations are going to be blown up. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, Antichrist will destroy three kings, three nations. So Europe is going to have it very bad even before America. So Europe is even worse than America. You need to get out. Don't you see that they implemented the microchip both in America and in Europe?
Hmm. All right, what about the tribulation then?
Okay, the tribulation, You are not preparing, I don't think, and I hope you're not, and we are not preparing anything for the Great Tribulation. We're not preparing except moving out of the wrong areas and going to the right area. That's the whole preparation you need to do as concerning the Great Tribulations. You just need to be in the right place. Okay, Revelation 12, 6 and 14, it says the woman fled to the wilderness on the wings of an eagle. It could be a plane. It could be whatever, a bus. It could be a hike, whatever. Take a car. Go move. Where do you need to move? Well, there are places of refuge in the world. And different places. Okay, different places of refuge. For us, we pray that for us, that God told us to come in South America, a country where you can just move from country to country to country to country. They all speak Spanish. It's easy to move around. For you, maybe it will be somewhere else. Like, it's not for me to say where the place of your refuge is going to be. Now, the refuge, I'm talking about two places. One refuge immediately now, all right, and second refuge for the Great Tribulation. That is going to come later, which probably is going to be in the same place where the Lord tells you to go now, all right?
So let's talk about that during the Great Tribulation. How will we survive then?
Okay, during the Great Tribulation, you will not survive by stacking up food. Mm-hmm. Okay, a little, of course, you can. A good, faithful Christian should always have a supply for a few months of food. I'm not saying about eating like a super luxurious. I'm saying just basic, like 100 kilos of flour, 100 kilos of grains, 20 kilos of salt, 100 kilos of sugar, and as much water as you can, possibly a well, not a cistern that dries up, a well that gives you water, at least a place where you know where to get it. Water is going to be the number one thing you will need, okay? Okay, and that's why it's important to go in the right country. Because if you're in the wrong country, as soon as there is some atomic explosion, whether it's atomic war or just terroristic attack, that they blow up a few nuclear plants, well, the water is going to be contaminated. The water that you drink, wherever you get the water, there are many cities get the water from a lake, other cities get the water from underground. When that water gets contaminated with radioactivity, I tell you, it's going to be hell. So you better go in a place where there is not, where the Lord shows you that this is not going to happen. Okay, and then so the Great Tribulation, you will be in a place, hopefully, which you, virgin with oil, only the virgin with oil will be in the right place. The virgin without oil, they will be in the churches, warming up the church benches, praying that God protects the building, the church, the building made of bricks and mortar and cement. That's not the church. The church is just me and you, temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The only church is a temple, me and you. Those buildings are good for nothing. Okay, they're not authorized. They're never authorized in the New Testament to build any building for 300 years. They started to be politically authorized by Constantine the Great, and even today they're still not authorized. If you go to a church building Sunday morning, you go to a building which is not authorized by the Bible. Okay, just authorized by the pastor, by your religion. Okay, so in the Great Tribulation, you will be in a place where God will protect you. It says the woman fled to the wilderness. But the wilderness, beloved, is not a physical wilderness. Please try to understand this. When the woman flies into the wilderness, it means a spiritual wilderness. It means a place where there is no church building, there is no religious organization, there is no Christianity accepted. You know, you will go to the wilderness. When David, in the first book of Samuel, fled from Israel with Saul, a type of Antichrist, persecuted him, he fled to the Philistines. When Elijah fled from Ahab and Jezebel, he went to Sidon, to the widow Sarepta. I was there for 3.5 years, a form of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation would be 3.5 years. So the wilderness is a place where there is no temple, there is no worship, there is no Christianity, there is no official God, there is no real faith. You will be hiding in the Philistines' land, in the Sidon's lands, like Elijah, in a place where nobody knows you're a Christian.
In fact, that's a nice comparison with Elijah, because for 3.5 years with the widow of Sarepta, they had food supply miraculously, oil and flour. The Lord just made sure the oil and flour never finished for 3.5 years.
Exactly. There have been prophets, Christian prophets, who had visions that the food was going to appear in the pot. Actually, I mean, she's always not going to, excuse me. We just, it so happened that blessed are those people whose God is Jehovah. Blessed are those people whose God is their God, whose God is not their materialism and politics and the TV and video games and a career and a diploma and going to school. You know, blessed are the people whose God is not TV and school and diploma and buying a car and buying clothes and buying houses, which is going to be their coffin in many places. Okay? Blessed are those people whose God is the Lord, because it's the same God. It's the same God who multiplied the loaves and the fishes for 5,000. It's the same God. It's the same God that multiplied the flour and the oil for the widow Sarepta. It's the same God that commanded the ravens to feed you there in the brook Cherith. He said to Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. God commanded the ravens to bring meat 2 times a week to Elijah. So, Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why should God be a different God? Even myself, yesterday morning, I got a long prophecy from God that I was asking some very, very, very specific question about brethren coming in this area. Lord, I said, Lord, how am I going to do to all these people? That people want to come over here. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. How am I going to take care of them? And Lord, you know, our possibilities. And Lord, give me some specific. God, people look to me like, God, you know, I live by faith and trust in you completely. How am I going to take care of them? And God gave me like a loving, sweet rebuke. See, this is my hands shortened. My miracles are going to cease. Behold, I've anointed you more than before. You're going to receive greater anointing, greater power of miracles, greater anointing for healing, greater wisdom. And so I said, oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, 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 forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I was looking to me, how am I going to multiply the loaves and the fishes? How am I? Instead of looking to Jesus. Jesus asked, he will snap his fingers and bang. The stars are created, the planets, the moon is created. He snapped his finger and all the vegetation, the fruit and vegetable, the trees, everything created. And then in another day, created Adam and Eve. God is not limited. Amen. Okay, the only thing, we just have to be willing to live and die for Jesus. They're willing to go through any desert, following, quotes, Moses, okay? And if you find water, fine. Otherwise, you're not going to murmur. Our God can supply water in the desert. Our God can supply meat in the desert, quails. Our God can supply man in the desert. But if he doesn't, we will not murmur.
Amen.
If he doesn't, we will die in the desert. Like Moses. God said to Moses, Moses, climb Mount Nebo and die there. And Moses said, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Said to Abraham, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac, the things you love the most. And Abraham, early in the morning, before the devil came and changed his mind, he went and pulled out his knife after 3 days, and he was just about to kill him, and the angel said, stop. But the angel didn't say stop when the Christians were getting crucified, burned by the Romans, killed. The sacrifice was fulfilled. Amen. The angel didn't say stop when they were crucifying Jesus. So I'm not here to prophesy that you will be another Isaac, that the angel says stop, you won't be killed. No, not at all. Not at all. You read about the tribulation in Daniel 11 to 31 to 35. He said many shall be killed by the sword, by flame, by captivity in many days, to purge them, to make them white, even at the time of the end. Many shall fall by the sword and by flame. So the great tribulation, beloved, our defense will be death. Be willing to die for Jesus. Understand? Our determination to be willing to die is our greatest strength to overcome the devil. It says yes. Revelation 12:11. Please read it for me.
12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Revelation 14:13. What does it say?
Revelation 14.
Blessed is he.
13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth.
For their works do follow them.
Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
You understand? It would be a blessing. It would be blessed to die. I tell you, I prefer to die for Jesus a million times than to live one time for the Antichrist and his mark of the beast.
Amen.
Amen. So, beloved, when I say find a cabin, find out if you live in a city, find a cabin outside, so when people are going to turn, they're going to kill each other for a piece of bread, you can sneak out and go to your cabin, a place that don't tell anybody what it is. Don't tell me. You can invite me there if I'm in the area, or invite you. Okay, we can share our piece of bread and praise the Lord. But don't tell anybody. Until the day you're ready to invite somebody, don't tell anybody. In fact, be careful of the Judases. So, but that's stock up your food there and make sure there is a place to get water somehow. And don't worry about toilets, all that stuff. Don't worry. In those days, you won't worry about taking a shower and singing. Those days, there's a mark of the beast. Blessed are they who will die in the Lord. You understand? Just the fact that you don't take the mark of the beast, that's going to be a greater testimony. And I tell you, until the last breath, we should preach Jesus and preach the truth, which is what I'm planning to do by God's grace. So, everything I've been telling you until now to prepare, I still tell you. But I'm sorry if I didn't make it clear. Forgive me. That is only until the tribulation, beloved. During the great tribulation, you won't be able to go to the Walmart or whatever wall you go and buy 50 kilos of flour, 100 kilos of oil, etc., etc., because you need the mark of the beast to do that. So what are you going to do? So lift up your eyes and look at the stars, and you'll have to do like Elijah, like Jesus, multiply the loaves and the fishes. You'll have to be, we will all have to be like those Jews in the desert. The manna was going to, came down. And when the Antichrist attacks us, well, we have to trust that God is going to send plagues. God is going to open the Red Sea for us to walk in the dry, and we'll close it on their heads and drown them. Understand? Read it. There's going to be 144,000, Revelation 7. They're going to jump in the fire because they're the seal of God, and the plagues are not going to hurt them. They're going to be two mighty leaders, super-duper leaders, on the ball and Super Bowl in Revelation 11. They can send catastrophes. They can send earthquakes. They can send national catastrophes. New Orleans, the catastrophe is going to be like peanuts. Men of God will send national catastrophes to slow down the Antichrist. Read the Revelation 11. Is that enough for you? Does that satisfy you?
Thank you, Lord. Amen. No, this was good for me.
This is good for me because I tell you, it's the first time I hear it. This is, tell you, when I preach in the Spirit, which sometimes it is, I tell you, I'm preaching to me because it's the Lord.
Amen. Do you recommend the brethren to buy a cabin or remote house? I don't know how you call it in English, a caravan,
a remote car, a remote house is something in a remote place where nobody knows. Listen, like in this area, I don't know where or what area of the world you go. Like if you go to a certain area of Africa right now, be careful because the Muslims are killing right and left, okay? And it's like, for example, in South Africa now, there's such a hate between the police and the blacks and stuff. They're killing each other like crazy. They hate each other. The Muslims are taking over wherever they can, spreading the Quran and Islam and Muhammad the only way they know, by killing. And that's the only way Islam gets spread, by killing. They cut your head if you don't convert. You can cut my head whenever you want. By God's grace, I go to heaven. So Africa, to be very careful where you go, okay? It was a time I wanted to go to Nigeria. You remember Kenya, South Africa.
Yes.
So wherever you go, I mean, the Lord will have a place for you wherever he leads you. I just don't know where he leads you. But it's like, in my case, I'm not saying you have to do this, okay? It depends if you go somewhere else. If you come here, that's up to you. Here, for example, don't buy houses because there is any kinds of persecution of whatever kind. I mean, it's not easy. It's easy to buy a house and spend all the money you have or most of the money, whatever, but then it's not so easy to sell it. Mm-hmm. Then you're stuck. It's like your coffin. You are without money, without house. We got a message from some brethren in the United States that said that we would like to come and see you and everything, but you know what? We need to sell our house, and these days nobody has money. We would have to give it away for free. I mean, it's terrible. So don't buy a house, for God's sake. Don't buy it. Never. I mean, I've been serving the Lord 39 years. I never bought a house. I'm not planning to. I remember I went into country, Eastern Europe, in 1991. The money was so little there. I remember one time I bought a camper. With the price of this camper, I remember telling the bride, "Boy, with this money, we could have bought 3 apartments." But I didn't, because the camper saved us many times. I could tell you story after story. So, what are we going to do here personally? We're going to invest. We're going to rent houses, and we might get a camper, a car, and park it outside the house. So, if an emergency comes, we pay the rent and get in the camper and take off. We did this many times already. I remember one time in Poland, this river broke down. The house got flooded until the second floor. We took the camper and left. We paid the rent and left. It is a persecution. If the best city that you felt led by the Lord to go there, it becomes the worst city because of whatever persecution, especially if you witness. You know, so you might get persecuted. Well, you might want to change city or country. Then take your camper or take a caravan, whatever you prefer. I prefer campers because it's much more easy to move around. Or a big van with some, go to a carpenter, make some beds inside. So that's my plan. I'm going to rent a house and then get a camper of some kind or a caravan, whatever. And with that, you can just move in a second. And they say you can just move.